Good morning. Sorry, I took a moment. It says lead pastor on there. I am not the lead pastor. I don't want that job. I saw it on the back screen first and it caught me. No. Whew. You know, nothing could make me more nervous than seeing that on the screen. For those who don't know me, my name is Dawn. I am one of the pastors here, but not the lead pastor. So if you have any emails to write or complaints, send it to the lead pastor. His name is Caleb Campbell, not Dawn. So we are currently in a series called Broken People, Big God. And as we've been going through the series, we've been trying to just see in Scripture all these people who have been highlighted in Scripture, just understand that they're not perfect. And while we might call some of them heroes of the faith, they're broken people. And prayerfully, as we read about these broken people and the work in God's life, despite their brokenness and in their brokenness, we might see ourselves as well and see how God might use us or might be speaking to us. But today, we're actually going to broaden this a little bit and talk about a broken people church. And here, we like to call ourselves misfits. It's a way for us to remember that we're all misfits. We don't fit together perfectly. We all bring our stuff in, and sometimes it hits up against somebody else's stuff, and then there could be some tension. At best, at worst, there could be a division, there could be anger, but it's a reminder that that, as Caleb would say, is a feature, not a bug of the church. Because the world would say, only be with people like you that you can get along with and that you all agree. But I think as we're living in this polarized time in our country, we're starting to realize maybe that's not the way. Maybe that isn't the way towards healing and redemption. And maybe God has something else for us. And so we learn that the church is a bunch of misfits. We see this throughout Scripture. We're going to be looking in Romans 16 today with a whole list of names of all the different people in the Romans church. It should be in your handout. If you do not have a Bible and you're in the room and you would like one, we have free Bibles on the tables in the back. And if you're online, I just encourage you to open up another browser to Bible.com and look up Romans 16. We'll be in the Christian Standard Version, or whatever version you use is just fine. So we would just invite you to join us there. I just want to point out that we believe so much in this concept of misfits and that we have to be reminded as a community constantly that this is the way God has designed it, that we have literally written it on the wall. It's one of our values here at DSBC. It says we are all a bunch of misfits brought together by the love and grace of God made known through Jesus. And while that sounds pretty and that sounds sweet, we know it's hard. It's really hard. And I'm sure there's a lot more amens than that inside your souls right now, right? Because, and I was thinking about this, I was like, why is it so hard? And as I was reading through Scripture this week and just praying, I was just blatantly aware of how much vulnerability and trust it takes to be in a community of misfits. Just like Danny was saying, and this is so cool. I've been on vacation for 2 weeks, so we haven't talked about this, but Danny talking about that vulnerability and trust of Keith to step in front of you and lead worship and not knowing if you would accept him, if he would fit, that feeling I'm sure most of us experience at some point in our times together. For many, we talk about in our staff meetings often, the longest walk for somebody to come to church is that one from the car to the front door. And I'm sure you've been there as I have been. All those voices in your head. Are they going to accept me? Do I look all right? Did I wear the right clothes? Do I look like I'm not part of this group or that group? It's huge. And a reminder for us, not only are we feeling that, but as we encounter each other in that lobby, remembering that each other, we're each kind of feeling those moments of vulnerability and fear. So today we're going to look at Romans 16, and this is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Romans, and interestingly enough, he actually never visited this church. There's many churches that he wrote to, that he actually helped start, that he visited, but Romans, right off the bat, in the book of Romans in the Bible, it says, you know, Paul's like, I long to visit you, but it just hasn't worked out. And And so, but there's this point in the Roman church where the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, who's a theologian, a professor, he writes that in the book of Romans, you've got this moment where the church was started maybe 10 or so years before, but then there was a decree in the government that caused all the Jewish people to flee and left the Greek Romans in the Church of Romans. And then there's a point where the Christian Jewish people start coming back to the Church of Rome. And so they've had this time apart. They started the church together, Greeks and Jews together, and then they have this time apart, and then the Jewish Christians are coming back to the Church of Rome, and they're saying, wait a minute, this isn't right. You guys aren't doing it right. There's all these rules that you're not following. And then the Greek Christians are saying, no, there's freedom in Christ. And the Jewish Christians are saying, no, this is the fulfillment of all these laws are in Christ, so we should observe them. So there, you can see that tension, right? Have you ever experienced that in church? Or somebody, right? There's always this tension of grace and then what's expected, right? And there's beauty in both. And sometimes we can't see that because we're so entrenched in our side, right? So we're going to dive into Romans 16, and I'm going to show my vulnerability here. There are literally 29 names listed in this passage, okay? And they're all names from ancient times, which I don't know how to pronounce, and so I barely know how to pronounce English words. I get made fun of all the time. So I'm just going to be vulnerable. Lots of my friends said, just be confident, say it with confidence, but then there's that voice in my head when I get ready to say the word with confidence that says, you are not confident, so don't act like that. So, I'm going to hold my cheat sheet. I have a cheat sheet, and we're just going to do this together, and when we're done, we're going to breathe a sigh of relief, okay? But just notice the names, and notice the things that Paul says about these names as he's saying at the end of this letter. So this is the end of the Romans letter, where he's just saying hi to all these people that he knows in Rome. So he's never been to the Church of Rome, but there's so many people that he knows and that he has encountered in various ways in his ministry and theirs. So first of all, he starts off, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, I can pronounce that one, we got that one, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. So notice, I just want to notice real quick, Phoebe is not from Rome. She's actually delivering Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. And this word servant sometimes is the word originally is diakonos, which could mean deacon, but also means servant. But servant in the terms of, not the way that we would think about it as somebody who is a servant in a home, but in the sense of where Christ calls all the leaders of his church to be servants, to be diakonos. So Phoebe, we believe, is a leader in the church, and she has trained with Paul, according to Scott McKnight, who's a theologian who studied Romans extensively. According to him, Phoebe delivering this letter would mean that she would have spent a lot of time with Paul, maybe even help writing the letter. There would have been a group of people working to write this letter. And then Phoebe being trusted with this letter would be trusted to understand what is being communicated in this letter and to be able to answer questions. So in essence, Phoebe is preaching this letter to the Romans. And so he says, you know, you may not know Phoebe, but you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. So just again, Paul's pointing out this relationship. A benefactor would have been a give and take relationship, not just financial support, but support in other ways as well. So he goes on, he says, you know, give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life. This is a couple that Paul had ministered with for over a year, and then eventually the two of them started starting churches in those areas. And so he says, not only do I thank them, but also so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. So just again, affirming that they are church leaders in Rome. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. And then greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Another phrase would mean that she ministered to you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. Just notice, Andronicus and Junia were fellow prisoners with Paul. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Another note on translation is some translations would actually say they are the outstanding among the apostles, which would imply that both Andronicus and Junia are apostles. And apostles just means those who had respect within the church who maybe met Christ after the resurrection. But interestingly enough, in 1920, there were a group of scholars who decided there's no way Junia as a woman could be called an apostle. And so they started changing it to be Junius, so it would be a male name. And from about 1920 till about 1990s, that's how our translations went. And another scholar found out that literally there was marks in the original parchment where her name was changed. So just again, like just the service that they did here in Rome, fascinating, but also their ministry throughout the ages is sometimes a challenge for people. Okay, here we go. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, and our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. There you go. Thank you. Notice that it's not Aristobulus, but the household. And just another notice about this church in Rome is the household of Aristobulus would have been including not only his family, but also slaves and freemen and clients. And so this is a whole group of people from all stages of life that would have been a part of this house church. And then greet Herodian, there we go, got it. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. And I thought this was interesting, Paul would point this out, because remember, they're in Rome, and they might know Paul, but maybe they've never met him. They might not know that he is also a Jew. And so this is a way of just kind of bringing those two pieces together. Remember, I was telling you that the Greeks and the Jews were in conflict with each other. And so Paul is saying, look, here's also a fellow Jew of mine that I affirm. And greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. I don't know if this is where we get the term Narcissus, but I would feel sad if that was true. So I'm hoping his church went well, but who knows? No, if Paul affirmed him, we're going to say it went well. Let's keep going. Okay. Greet Tryphosa and, where's the other one? Tryphosa and Tryphania. Who have worked hard in the Lord. These would have been two wealthy sisters based on their names. And then greet my dear friend Persis, who has also worked very hard in the Lord. And so just again, affirming the ministry of these men and women who are in Rome. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. And just noticing that Paul's pointing out Rufus' mother, and some scholars would say that her name was not mentioned out of respect, but notice that she ministered to Paul as a mother, and just how sweet that is that he would call that out. And then greet, oh my goodness, here we go, Eurysynchus, that's it, Eurysynchus. See, that's a really rough one, okay? Greet Eurysynchus, Phlegon, Hermes, Paterbus, and Hermas, which Hermas is another one that is kind of contested about gender, whether male or female, so we're just going to assume that one is non-binary for today. Sweet. And the brothers and sisters who are with them. So again, there's just all these churches. Even though Paul has not visited, he knows them well, and we'll find out why. Greet Philegus and Julia, a couple that served together, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And so we've got, again, another list of names, another list of churches. So if we're imagining that a lot of these are their own house churches, this is a lot of churches that Paul is greeting in Rome. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, as the churches of Christ send you greetings. I believe that's a reminder to the church that you're not alone. You're not the only church. Your conflicts are not the only thing that are happening here among the church of Jesus, but we're all in this together. And it was interesting to me about him mentioning the greet one another with a holy kiss, because that's not something we necessarily do in our culture, in the American culture. I believe there are cultures represented in this room who would greet each other that way, but we as Americans typically do not. And so it was just really interesting to me, and as I was thinking about it, you know, it's really, when you're reading scripture, the Spirit can really work through, and we kind of pause, just go, what do I think about this? What am I feeling in this? In fact, my friend Jess Meeks, who led us in communion earlier, she taught us on Thursday night at our summer nights study how to listen to scripture called Lectio Divina and just to hear what the Spirit might be saying. And when I read the Holy Kiss language or words there, I thought of Judas's betrayal kiss. Remember, Jesus is in the garden, and at the end of his life, before he is crucified, he's betrayed by one of his own, Judas, with a kiss. And I imagine that early church thinking about that kiss and that betrayal and wondering if they're ever like, if they're ever greeting each other with a kiss and thinking, are you the one that's going to betray me? Can I trust you? I'm vulnerable here with you, and I don't know what you're capable of. Even though Jesus spent all this time with Judas, Judas betrayed him in the end. So the start of this church is based in some part on this betrayal. And we're thankful for Jesus' sacrifice. We celebrate it at communion, but there's still this other tension of this holy kiss that was used to betray. And so I just wondered about that. If this was a way for Paul, and this is just my own conjecture, I wonder if this was a way for Paul to remind each other that, again, we're all in this place where we are vulnerable with each other and we have to trust the Lord to protect us and know that, you know what, we may hurt each other because we're misfits. We're all broken people. But trust the Lord to bring us back together, to keep bringing us back to the table. So just that reminder of that notice of vulnerability. And as I was thinking about the vulnerability, I was thinking about the vulnerability of all the groups of people mentioned in this list of people. It's such a wide variety. And usually, just like in our times, Roman people, they stayed with their groups of people. Those were their trusted friends. So it was really a big deal that these groups connected together. Think about the women who were leading ministries. Most of the names that Paul mentioned, he mentioned their ministries. And in that time, that would have been an oddity. And actually, honestly, to be a risk. We talked about Lydia a couple weeks ago, who ran her own business, which was already a big deal, had her own household. But there's a risk of losing clients if you're stepping into a station that you don't deserve, stepping into a leadership that someone thinks you don't deserve. And so there was a vulnerability there for the women who were stepping out of these norms, knowing that God called them into this space, and then doing it. There's a risk of judgment by fellow church members. Think about, I didn't mention it, but Ampliatus is actually known as a slave name. And then we mentioned all these households that would have also included slaves. Think about that for a moment. Being a slave, entering into a room where you're told you're an equal. You're told you have status and position, when in the world, in society, you don't. But you're stepping into this church, this house church, trusting you're going to be treated in a way that Jesus says you should be treated. The vulnerability there, the risk there is terrifying. I can feel it in my stomach. And then think about the men. There's 18 to 20 men that are listed in this name, in this list of names. And even that was a vulnerability. And I know for some of, you know, the slaves or the women might be like, well, they've got status, they've got position. But even think about that. There's a risk to their businesses. There's a risk for the rich and the poor men coming together, the rich men fearing for losing their wealth, for associating with these poor men, and these poor men fearing that they might be judged for their lack of wealth. Think about the conflict there. Can you feel it? There's rich, there's poor, there's laborers, there's people in high official positions in government. There was so much risk for this church to come together that required constant vulnerability and constant trust, not in the people necessarily, but in Jesus, in the work that Jesus was doing, in the work that he did through his body and his blood that we celebrated at communion tables today, for them to come together and not only be a church that cares for each other, but then to go out and impact the world. So much vulnerability. In fact, one of my favorite authors, Brené Brown, she says this about vulnerability. Sometimes we think about vulnerability as this evil, scary thing, but she says, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, and creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. Wow. With vulnerability, there's so much risk. But according to this, there's so much reward. And I get it. I've been in places where I have given vulnerability and it has been taken and stomped on and used against me. And it felt awful. But as we continue to step into those spaces of vulnerability, again, trusting the Lord, trusting Jesus and the work he's done, we can be rewarded with hope and empathy and authenticity. She goes on to say, if we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper or more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. I know I would love more deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, but vulnerability is scary. Amen? Yeah. But again, the reward is great. We go on in Scripture after Paul lists this list of names, and he's recognizing again that this is a bunch of misfits together that don't normally fit together, and he knows there's risk. And so he says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Now, I think Paul, like, I feel this tension. I feel the stress of these people coming together. And then he starts to talk about division and obstacles, which is what we typically want to accuse each other of, right? When we're scared and when there's fear of, oh, you're wrong. You're on the wrong side of the line here, creating those divisions. And he goes on to say, avoid them because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. And I got to tell you, I have been in spaces, I've heard pastors use this scripture against the other. Don't vote that way because they're creating division. Don't talk to these people because they're creating division and obstacles. There's these accusations. But I want to read to you, and this is where the beauty of different translations of the Bible come together. I want to read to you Eugene Peterson's The Message and the way he writes about these scriptures. He translates it as, one final word of counsel, friends. As you guys are coming together as misfits, keep a sharp eye out for those who take bits and pieces of the teaching that you learned and then use them to make trouble. Give these people a wide berth. They have no intention of living for our Master Christ. They only in this for what they can get out of it and aren't above using pious, sweet talk to dupe unsuspecting innocence. Now that puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? It says, check their hearts. It doesn't say immediately stop being around them, but check their hearts first. Are they following Master Jesus? Are they taking bits and pieces of the teaching that you see in the Bible and using it for their own gain? Do we see that sometimes in the media today? Yeah. What's their end goal? So it's not, Paul's not saying, you know, completely cut them out of your life, stay away from them completely, but first, check their heart. And I know I've been in spaces where I thought the person I was sitting across from, like, how could you possibly think that? You've got to be a crazy person. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what the Bible says. But then the Spirit reminds me, but they love me, and they're seeking me, and they're on their own journey. And the things that I said to people 10 years ago with absolute conviction and drawing the line, most of those things are gone 10 years later. And so if I can see that for myself, how can I see it for others as well? Again, if I see their heart is seeking Jesus. Their heart is seeking the truth. And so Paul's just reminding, again, you're this bunch of misfits. You're going to say things to each other that don't make sense, that are going to make you angry, going to make you frustrated, make you feel less than, but check their heart. And he goes on to say, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. And so he's kind of wrapping up his letter, kind of making a point of, okay, this is why I'm saying these things to you, because I want you to realize there's a tension here that we are all going to live in the Church of Jesus on a regular basis. We're going to be vulnerable, but we also need to be wise about what is evil. We're going to be aware of evil, but we are going to be innocent of that evil. We're going to be intolerant of evil, but we've also got to be tolerant of differences. There's a tension there. There's a constant checking. There is a no one answer fits all situations, Paul's saying, that have that vulnerability and grace to keep coming back to the table, to share with each other, to trust that the Lord is going to bring us back together, even amidst our differences. So in the biblical world of gender book that I was reading this week as prepping for this message, it was just really nuanced on understanding what does it mean to be in this church in Rome that I wanted to share with you. The authors say, while the world measures human worth according to categories such as ethnicity, that wasn't even a name, ethnicity, sex, slave status, wealth, and Roman citizenship, Christians don't see this as a competition for honor with others. That really hit my heart, how often we're competing for honor. But they see it as sharing in honor with fellow brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means slave, free, male, female, married, single. Galatians is a text that's all about family. He's also talking about Romans. If anyone is in Christ, they share spiritual kinship with other Christians, regardless of legal or natural social status. And their interconnectedness in Christ supersedes those other classifications. Amen. Amen. I love that. I'm going to say it again. We in this room share spiritual kinship with each other, regardless of legal or natural social status. And an interconnectedness in Christ supersedes those other classifications. Church is not meant to be a tiered system, although sometimes we like that because we know how the rules work. But according to Jesus, we all stand on level ground. Even though I'm up here and you're down there, someday you might be up here and have to pronounce these names, hopefully. And the expectation is not to just tolerate one another. Like, oh, so I was recently in Nashville, and one of the jokes we made, I worked at a church in Kentucky, and one of the jokes we made is when someone says, bless your heart, they really don't mean bless your heart. They mean, oh, poor you, or how sad for you. And so instead of that perspective of, oh, I can tolerate them, bless their heart. No, it's to embrace each other. It's an opportunity to be curious and to learn from each other. And as we do that, we learn more about who God is and how great God is. In fact, I've been loving our Thursday night services. I told you about the spiritual formation practices, but we've also been hearing the spiritual journeys of people in our congregation that are from other cultures. And just to hear those differences of how God draws people in these different spaces, it just broadens my view of how powerful and amazing God is. So I would encourage you, if you haven't visited our Thursday night service, we have one coming this week that I'd love to have you a part of. But also just to recognize that we're in these church families to be curious about what we can learn from each other. And I know it's hard to break into a new community. Again, there's trust and vulnerability. But also, you know, you might try a small group that doesn't quite work out, or a Bible study that doesn't work out. Or you join a serving team that doesn't quite feel be the right fit. And that's okay. But to keep trying, because there's so much we can learn from each other. Imagine, what could you learn in your time and station in life from somebody who might be a different skin color or nationality from you? What could you learn from a refugee or a single parent or the LGBTQIA community? What could you learn about Jesus from incarcerated friends? Remember, Junia was incarcerated. I wonder what that was like for her in the Roman church. What can we learn from younger generations than us or older generations from us? What can we learn from foster care kids? What can we learn from the unhoused or an entrepreneur or a day laborer? What can we learn from our single friends? What can we learn from our divorced friends or widowed friends? There's so many opportunities to learn about who God is through people who are different than us. But it does. It requires vulnerability, and it requires trust. And that's something that we can bring before Jesus every day, asking us him to give us the bravery to step into that vulnerability so that we can learn more about what God is doing here. Would you join me as we pray? God, I thank you that you show in Scripture that you know this tension that we live in, being a bunch of misfits that you've brought together, and only you could bring us together in this space, knowing that we would have to be vulnerable, we would have to trust, and that would require us to keep coming back to you again and again and laying it before your feet, and then coming back to the table with the other misfits in the room. God, I pray that you would make us a church that would be heard by other churches and respected in a way because of our vulnerability, because of the ministry we keep stepping into because you call us to it. God, I pray that we would be a people who, rather than noticing someone and judging them right off the bat based on their clothes or their skin or their language, we would be a people curious about the work you're doing in that person. And we would make space, a safe space, for each and every person that comes through the doors and each and every person that we encounter in the world. By doing that, we're sharing your kingdom, the beauty of your kingdom in a broken world, even as we are a bunch of broken misfits and people. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.